I would like to say there were jingle bells played on stage earlier, and I offered to play the jingle bells earlier, and that was rejected. And I think I'd have been a great jingle bell player, if that's a word. I see that I was playing like a tambourine. I think I'd do a good job of the tambourine personally. Just me. I've always been the guy that likes to drive around. I mean, that's what I've always liked to do, to clear my mind. If I'm trying to figure out a problem or think through something, I've been the guy that just likes to get in my car and drive. I've always done that. When we move to a new area, I always like to just get in my car and drive and try to figure it out. Try to figure out the area where we live. Try to figure out the landmarks. Try to figure out where everything is. Trying to get a feel for the town. When we moved to Petal, I did that. I just got in my car sometimes and just drove. I wanted to see this famous Richton everyone talked about. I wanted to, you know, I really wanted to just drive around and get a feel for the community. I've always done that. It just helped me know where I live. I've driven around, got lost around Macedonia before. I've driven way out there, somewhere over at Carterville, and took a left and wound up by the airport or something. I don't know. I regularly get lost when I move to a new area, because that's how you find out where you live, is you get lost. You get lost and see if you can find your way back home. That's kind of how I do when I move in somewhere. That's gotten me in trouble before. My first apartment out of college, I was working in Jackson. I was at the Baptist bookstore. I tell folks I was the token Methodist there at the Baptist bookstore. And I was part-time youth minister at Raymond Methodist Church, making a grand total of 100 bucks a week, working there with the youth. And so my apartment that I lived in, because I had two jobs, neither of which paid well, was about roughly the size of the stage. It was about the only apartment I could afford in Jackson. It was about the size of the stage. And it was right there in, if you know Jackson at all, it was off Fortification Street. Some of you that may know Jackson may know Belhaven, the Belhaven area. It was kind of roughly in that area. Which is a nice section, but it's, like most of Jackson, a stone's throw away from a place you really don't want to be. So one night I was bored. I thought, I'm going to go ride around and get a feel for Jackson. So I just got in my car and I drove. I took a right, then a left, and then a right, and then a left. And I stopped and thought, hey, I don't know, but I think that's a crack house. I'm not sure, because I've never been in one before, but in my mind, that's what a crack house would look like. I don't need to get shot here, because that would not look well in the paper. A local Methodist pastor killed outside crack house. So I said, Lord, you get me back to my apartment, I'm done. I am done. You get me back to my apartment, I'm never leaving again. So somehow, the mom used to always say, the Lord looks after fools and children, so the Lord got me back to my apartment. And then I, being the idiot that I am, when I went to seminary in Memphis, seminary was right off Union Avenue, if you're familiar with Memphis at all, it was right off Union. And we had commuter housing for those of us that lived and drove up for seminary. I drove up and spent the night in Memphis a lot with school. And so one night I couldn't sleep, so I said, hey, I'm going to go drive. So I wound up in another part of Memphis, and I said, Lord, how do I get myself in this mess every time, Lord? I'm just curious. And I get in these neighborhoods I don't need to be in. So the Lord got me home again. And so I've always liked to drive. That's just how I learn a community, learn a place, is I just go out on the road and see what trouble I can get myself into. I've been some interesting places in my life. I've seen in Jackson, and then in Memphis and seminary, you know, I served in the Delta for a while. And when you drive around places like that, you see a lot of brokenness. I mean, you see a lot of lives that are broken. It can get kind of hopeless, can't it? I mean, I would drive around places in the Delta and see poverty as bad as anything you're going to see in any third world country. And it would be 100 feet from a big mansion. So I saw some things there. I thought, goodness, Lord, this is awful. Then we went to Philadelphia, and you think, oh, well, Philadelphia, that's a nice town. Yeah, it is. It's also right outside where the Choctaw reservations are. and some of the most dire poverty you'll ever see in your entire life is located right outside Philadelphia, Mississippi, on some of those Choctaw reservations, which are as poor as it was 100 years ago. They went to Ripley. Well, Ripley, gosh, that's a nice county seat town. It is. It is, but Northeast Mississippi is actually part of Appalachia, if you didn't know that. And so you could drive out from Ripley and some parts of town there, see houses with dirt floors. You think, Lord, it's 2011, 2010, 2008, 2009, and you see such dire poverty, and you think, well, Lord, this isn't right. This can't be, Lord. Not in this world. Not with all the abundance we have. This simply can't be right. And then move to Petal. And of course, you know, if you want to see dire poverty, all we've got to do is cross the river. Go over to Hattiesburg, right? We could drive around places of Hattiesburg and see some real poverty. If you really want to see some needs this coming summer when we do base camp. If you have some time, you need to volunteer and serve with base camp. And you'll see some things across the river that you wouldn't think it would exist in Forest County. But if we're going to go to preaching to Midland, we don't have to cross the river, do we? Do you know that over 60% of kids in Petal school system are on free or reduced lunch? Did you know you can drive probably 3 miles in any direction from this church and run into people that are going to bed hungry? There might be folks here in this church right now that are going to bed hungry every night. There's such need all around us. And at times it can be incredibly overwhelming. And see, the thing with it is, it isn't just with these type things, the outside appearance. When I was in seminary in Memphis, there's a suburb outside of Memphis called Germantown. And there were stories told in seminary about what we call Germantown houses. And you would drive down the road, these beautiful tree-lined streets in Germantown. You would see these beautiful houses, just gorgeous houses. And you would see the huge escalades out in front of the house. And you'd walk inside and there'd be people eating off milk crates because they'd spent so much money on the outward things people saw that inside they were sitting on milk crates and eating off boxes because they had no money left to even buy furniture. That they were living for the outward appearance. I'm going to deviate from my script here this morning, y'all, with Christmas. Parents, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here. Don't try to buy your kids love this year with Christmas. Give them your life to show your love. That piece of plastic that you're going to spend too much time and too much money on will be destroyed by January 15th. And they will have forgotten about it. The most precious moments of my life right now are on mornings when I take Sarah to school. And we sit back in the car and I ask about her day and I ask her if she's got any tests and we just talk and we tell jokes. It's 5 minutes of my day. It is worth more to my life than anything in my life at this moment because I'm investing in my daughter's life. It's easy to buy their love with stuff. You know what's hard? Taking time with their life. Invest in your children. Don't try to buy their love. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with my sermon. I just had to say that. We don't even have to really look at the Germantown houses, do we? You know, we could have everything. We may have the perfect house, the perfect job, the perfect family, the perfect career, the perfect spouse, the perfect everything. And yet even in the perfection of this world, so we'd seem, we can still, even in our own lives, find brokenness. We can still, in our own lives, have everything we think we would need to be happy. I mean, we could achieve every dream. We could achieve every goal. We could have everything we would think would be humanly necessary to be happy. Job, spouse, family, 2.5 kids, garage, the whole nine yards. And yet, so many folks have all of these things. So many of us have all these things. But inside our lives, we still find brokenness. We still find things inside of our hearts that aren't right. We still find angst in our own life. And we could be living for all these things, but yet still find ourselves, at the end of the day, find ourselves empty. Find ourselves broken. Find ourselves not really sure what to do or why we don't feel right. You know, there's just this, in our world, there's this uncertainty. There's this angst. There's this, we can't even really articulate this. We know it's not right. And we know there's more. And we know there's a point beyond what we're living for, but we can't quite put our finger on what it is. But we know that we know that we know something just, pardon the book, it should have come out of me, something just ain't right. Something's just not right. God in heaven. This is the crazy thing about Christmas to me. When we look at God, and we look at how God deals with humanity, we look at how God deals with us. God in Scripture saw that we were broken. God in Scripture saw that things were not right. God throughout the totality of Scripture, from the time of the fall in Genesis, all throughout Scripture, God was trying to deal with our brokenness. God was doing thing after thing, event after event, prophet after prophet, law after law to deal with this stuff that wasn't right in our lives. And so the thing with it is you look at in God's plan to redeem us. It's crazy. He could have sent 10,000 angels. You know, he did in that field, didn't he? But then they were gone. He could have sent his son as a conquering hero on a white stallion riding in to save the day, couldn't he? But he didn't. When God looked at humanity, when God looked at us as humans, when God looked at the brokenness of our lives, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, God said, how am I going to fix this? And the way God chose to fix our brokenness was to enter into our brokenness. And God had every right, if he wanted to wash his hands of us. Say, I'm you people, I just can't fix you. I can't deal with you. God could have washed his hands of us. Instead, what he did through Jesus Christ and through Christmas is he entered into our brokenness. God is a God of presence. God is a God of the day-to-day and the ordinary. How did God choose to save the world? By a baby. A plain, ordinary baby who just so happened to be his son and the savior of mankind. God entered into our brokenness to fix our brokenness. God enters into our life to fix our lives, not to make our lives perfect, not to make everything great, not to make everything wonderful, but to bring some wholeness to that spot in your heart right now that just hurts, that soft spot that when people touch it, they just, you draw back. God came as a helpless infant to fix that spot, to restore that spot, to give life to that spot. God humbled himself. The Almighty God of heaven humbled himself to be born a virgin in a manger to save his creation. He entered into our brokenness to heal our brokenness. I took a class in seminary called Modern Judaism. I thought it was going to be about biblical Judaism. I don't know why I thought that, because the title of the class was Modern Judaism. So I was very confused when they started talking about modern Jews. I'm thinking, I want to talk about the Bible. It's modern Judaism. I should have paid attention to what I signed up for. And there's a bunch of preachers in there. And the teacher was a rabbi out of Memphis. We got a bunch of preachers in there. So we're preachers. You know, so we want to know about Jesus. And one of us asked the rabbi, Rabbi Greenstein, you know the Bible? I mean, Isaiah, you know what it says there. Why don't y'all believe? Why don't y'all believe in Jesus? You know what the Bible says about him. Why don't y'all believe? Rabbi Greenstein's answer was this. Well, is there still sickness in the world? Well, yeah. Is there still brokenness in the world? Well, yeah. Is there still war in the world? Yeah. Is there still illness and death in the world? Yeah. He said, well, then it's obvious the Messiah has not come. Because when the Messiah comes, this will all be done away with, and there will be no more of these things. That's how some people think, huh? We expect perfection. I will never be a bed of roses preacher, y'all. I will never be a bed of roses preacher. Bed of roses preacher says this, you get saved, life's perfect. No, that's not the way it works. You get saved, sometimes life stinks. You get saved, sometimes life gets harder. You get saved, there's temptations, there's struggles, there's trials, there's things you did not expect to happen. There will be things that you used to do that you want to do that you think, oh, I can't do that now because I shouldn't do it. There will be words that want to come out of your mouth and you think, oh, I better not say that because I'm a Christian. I think that a lot when I watch Ole Miss play nowadays. But there's something that'll happen when you give your life to Christ. And that is, no matter how bad the situation, no matter how dark the night, no matter how cold the wind, no matter how depressing, no matter how sad, no matter how broken you may be, you will know there's a hope, because Christ gave himself for you and in the form of an infant baby so that you can be saved, that you can be redeemed. And yes, there is hurt. And yes, there is pain. And yes, being a Christian doesn't mean everything will be perfect. And yes, being a Christian does not mean you won't face temptation, because you will face temptation. And being a Christian doesn't mean that you might not face rejection. You might face hurt. You might face heartbreak. You might face pain. You will face death. You will face tears. You will face all these things. And I wish so very badly as a pastor that I could protect you from these things. I have stood by the bed of those dying and grabbed a hand of a spouse and said, I wish you didn't hurt right now. I wish you didn't feel this pain you feel right now. I wish you didn't have to experience this. But it's life. And God could have snapped his fingers and made it all go away. But he didn't. He did something harder. He entered into our life. And so that just as we face grief, he, through his son Jesus Christ, faced grief. And just as we face abandonment and betrayal, through his son Jesus Christ, he faced abandonment and betrayal. Just as we suffer the cold night and the hard wind and the harsh reality of life, he was born in a manger, in the cold, in the dark. He has experienced everything we've experienced. He has been where we are. And he gives us the strength to face it. I don't think we as Christians want a perfect world. I think we want is the strength to keep going, don't we? We want the strength to power through bad work situations. We want the strength to deal with broken families. We want the strength to deal with uncertainty. We want the strength to deal with sickness. We want the strength to deal with betrayal. We want the strength to deal with the stuff that rains down upon our heads daily. And what I'm saying is, through that babe born in the manger, we can have the strength no matter where we are. He entered into our brokenness to heal our brokenness. Now, one day he's going to make all things right. That is our hope. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn real quick to Mark. Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. But in those days, after the day of tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and glory. And he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as a branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on the journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and his commands to the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. I'd get so discouraged with the poverty I saw in the Delta. I'd get so discouraged with the dire conditions I saw in Philadelphia, in the Choctaw reservations. I got so discouraged by the things I saw in Memphis and in Jackson. And you want to give up. You think, what good can one person do? What good can any of us do? What good can the church do? What is the point of all this? What good can any of us do? There's too much brokenness. There's too much pain. There's too much hurt. And you just want to throw your hands up and say, I can't do it anymore, God. I can't. There's too much that we can't fix, too much we can't control, too much we can't do. And we just want to throw our hands up and say, we can't fix it all, God. We can't. But we can fix one thing. There's someone in your life that you can speak a word of grace to. You know what? Maybe we can't fix poverty in the Delta right now. That's right. But there's someone in your life this week that you can affect. Maybe you can't end the problem of education in America right now. That's right. But there's someone in your life who's going to need a compassionate word, who's going to need a hug, who's going to need an encouragement, who's going to need a friend in the brokenness. Yes, we cannot individually fix everything. We can't. And so there's going to come a day, y'all. I'm not a pie in the sky by and by a preacher, but I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when God's going to fix it. There's going to come a day when God's going to make it right. There's going to come a day when there's going to be no more sickness, pain, and death. There's going to come a day when the clouds are going to open and he's going to return and he is going to make his creation as it's supposed to be. He's going to restore everything. He's going to fix everything. And there will come a day when there will be no more sickness, pain, and death. There will be a day when there will be no more dying. There will come a day when he will be our God and we will be his people and we will walk in his presence all day long. There will be a day. Do not give up hope. This world thinks it's going to win. This world thinks it's going to conquer. And it will not, because I read the back of the book and he wins. Amen? Do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. That's what the world wants to take from you. Do not give up hope. So what do we do until then? There's that old prayer we pray in the church, don't we? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every day we're here until his return, that is our job, y'all. To make sure that his will is done upon earth as much as we can control as we can in heaven. We sometimes look at the big picture, things we can't control. We get overwhelmed with the stuff we can't fix. We get overwhelmed with the things that we have no control over. That's right. You know, I have no control over the economy. But that person that cut me off in line, I can respond with kindness. I can't fix the brokenness in my family. But you know what I can do? I can ask for forgiveness for my wrongs. I can't fix the Middle East situation, but I can show grace to a friend in need. C.S. Lewis said one time in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he said, "Let us not so much worry about forgiving Hitler as we worry about forgiving our next door neighbor." You know what? There's stuff we can't control. There's stuff you and I have no power over. There's stuff in this world that's simply in God's hands, and we're going to have to trust Him in that. That's exactly right. But there are things you do control. You control how you respond to situations. You control the words out of your mouth. You control the forgiveness you offer. You control your faithfulness. You control your obedience. You control what you do in your life. You can't fix everything, but as much as God's grace He gives you, you can be faithful. And you can say a kind word. And you can be a source of encouragement. You can be a source of hope. Yes, there is brokenness in the world, but there's a God who allowed Himself to become broken to fix that. You are put here to make a difference. No matter where you are in your faith, no matter what's going on in your life, you are put here by God to make a difference. And there's not a moment He has given you that is to be wasted. You are put here for a grand and glorious purpose. And the question is, what will you do with it? What will you do with the time He has given you? What will you do with the seconds He has given you? What will you do with the life He has given you? What will you do with every moment of your life? How will you use it? Will you use it for His glory and for His purpose and for what He has you here for? Or will you use it for yourself? Will you use it for something glorious or something earthly? Something divine, something ordinary, something of eternal value, as something that will be forgotten tomorrow. You are put here for a divine purpose. Yes, there's much to do. Yes, there's some things we can't fix. But there's something we can do. God entered into our world. And the crazy thing is this. The way He chose to save this world is through a babe born in a manger and through His body, the church. Imagine what we could do next year if every person here lived every second of their life as best they could for God's glory. Imagine what we could do as a church for Petal, for the world, if we lived every moment we have, not for our stuff, but for His. Not for our point, but for His. For Him completely. Imagine what we could do for this community. Y'all, that's my vision. I think God's vision for our church is to make a real difference. And so, yes, there's stuff you can't fix. There's stuff you can't control. There's stuff you can't do. But you can control if you're faithful. He entered into our world to fix the brokenness. He wants us to fix the brokenness around us. But first, He must fix our brokenness. He didn't just die to fix the world's problems. He died to forgive us of our sins, to bring us home. We've got a high mission and a lofty goal as Christians. You have a glorious purpose. There's things that you're going to do in this next year that are going to blow your mind. There's things God's going to call you to that you think right now, God, there's no way. There's stuff He has for our church and for us as individuals that our minds can't even fathom right now. There's such a great and high calling that God has for Asbury and He has for us as individuals. But before He can do that in us, He has to heal the brokenness within us. Today, there's that spot in your life that when people touch it, it hurts. I'm not going to promise you it won't stop hurting, because it might. It's probably going to hurt. But he can heal it. Before we can make his will done upon earth as it is in heaven, we have to first make sure his will is done in us as it is in heaven. Today, does he have your all in all? I mean, it's Christmas time, y'all. We got a lot to do. But if he doesn't have our all in all, really most of it's wasted. Because that's what this is all about. Does he have you? That's what Christmas is about. He entered into the world. He entered into the brokenness to fix our brokenness so that we could fix others' brokenness. Have you given it to him? There's so much he has for us, so much life to live. But it's got to first start with him having us. Today, as he entered into the world in a manger, has entered into our lives with his grace. Today, do we know the power of his resurrection? One day he's going to fix it all. He promises that. One day he's going to be the conquering king. Today, he is the humble God who entered into the world for us. Today, have you followed him? And do you know him? May we be obedient to him with every ounce of our being. Let us pray.